life. Lord, you take care of our needs emotionally, spiritually, physically. Lord, there is nothing that you don't care for about us and our life. And Lord, you do all this because you love us, because you care about us, because you desire to pour out blessings upon us. And more than anything else, Lord, you demonstrated that incredible love by going to the cross and dying for our sin, that we might have eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ, whom we love and adore and worship this morning. Lord, we pray now as we continue to worship you in the study of your word, that you would have your way with us, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us now, that we, as now we have lifted our heart in praise and adoration to you, now, Lord, would you just speak to us? Let your Holy Spirit minister to our heart today. For just as I had said earlier, Lord, that you satisfy every need, we come as needy people. We have needs in our life, Lord. And I pray that you would meet us exactly where we are and speak to us to what we have need of. Lord, we may not even know it ourselves, but you do. Speak to us, we pray. Lord, bless the teaching of your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, well, praise the Lord. I'm anticipating that you're already in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17. That's where we're going to be this morning, picking it up in verse 14. But before we do that, I just want to say a couple of things about the children's ministry. We are getting ready to take a tremendous new direction in our children's ministry. I'm really excited about what's happening. I believe it's something that the Lord is going to use to minister to the children that we have, and I also believe that it's going to minister to other children that the Lord is going to bring to us as well. But there's a lot of things that are going on, and one of those is that there's opportunities for teachers and also for teachers' aides. And if it's something that you think that you would like to do, then I'm going to encourage you to speak to Katie, because she's the one that's directing our children's ministry now, and she'll get you plugged in and help you find that place where you can serve in the children's ministry. As you saw, we got a great group of kids, and we want to invest into them and into their lives. We want those kids growing up knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we have a glorious opportunity and a wonderful responsibility that God gives us to assist parents in that endeavor to raise their children in the admonition of the Lord. So if that's something that you would like to do, just let Katie know. Also, too, we're going to be doing some projects here. We're getting ready to do some really incredible things in the different the children ministry rooms where the kids are taught. I mean, we're going to build trees that look lifelike within the preschool room. And I mean, there's just a ton of stuff that we're going to do, and we're going to make it develop it into a place where the kids just absolutely love to come. I'll tell you what I want. I want it when families come here and visit that the kids like our children's ministry so much they bug their parents so they bring them back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's right. And so anyways, that's our vision, that's our goal, and there's plenty of opportunity to help and to serve if that's something that you would like to do, okay? All right. Now, verse 14. When we come to this place in this chapter of the gospel, you remember last week we were up on the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration, a place where three disciples, Peter, James, and John, Jesus had taken them off to the side, and they had been in the presence of the Lord, and also an Elijah and a Moses as well. They saw Jesus completely transfigured and changed. His garments were so white, it was whiter than anybody could possibly clean white garments. There was just this glow that was about him. And of course, the disciples, they were very impressed, and rightfully so. They saw Elijah, and they saw Moses, right? Peter, in Mark's gospel, it says he didn't know what else to say, so he said, hey, let's build three tabernacles. You know what? I think the guy was right on track. If I was there in that place, I'd want to stay there too. I'd want to not go anywhere else. This is good enough. I don't need to know anything else beyond this. This is far enough. You know, there's been times in my own walk with Christ that I've had experiences with God that I was thinking, if this is it, if I die right now, I'd die a very happy man. It'd be okay. It doesn't have to get any better from here, you know, at least on this, on the earth. I'm looking forward to heaven because I know there's a whole lot more there that I can't even begin to imagine that's going to be there that I will be so delighted in. So they start coming down from the mountain. Jesus is talking to the boys, and he starts telling them, and from this point on in his ministry, we're going to hear this over and over and over again. And actually, in chapter 16, he had already begun to tell them. He said, guess what? He said, the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to be beaten, crucified, put in a grave, and on the third day, he's going to raise from the dead. And this is a message that he is going to be sharing over and over and over again from this point. And there's good reason, because the disciples, they did not understand what that really meant. And we see that by their actions, the things that they did. Okay, Jesus would tell them these things, and they go, yeah, you're the Messiah, and you're going to take over. What do you mean you're going to die in 3 days? You know, when Jesus said that to Peter, what did Peter say? Hey, wait a minute, I just told you you're the Messiah. You're not doing that. You know, and Jesus, of course, firmly rebuked him for what he had said. But they didn't get it. They didn't understand what it was that Jesus was saying. And so we're going to see that time and time again, and here we see it in this chapter, not only in the first section that we looked at, but also we'll see it again as we go through this particular chapter. Now, they are coming down from the mountain, and in verse 14 it says, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me, bring him here to me. So we have a man who comes to Jesus, and he's had a son who all of his life has had what is described here as epileptic seizures. And I want to bring this point out with at this point here because of the fact that there I've heard people teach incorrectly that when you have someone that has epileptic seizures, various different physical infirmities and stuff, as we're going to see here, Jesus is going to cast the demon out of this. He's a young, close to adulthood boy. He's not a little boy. He's like an adolescent. And he's going to cast a demon out. And there are many people that when they see these kind of things, they go, oh, that's a demon. You know, there's a demon of this and a demon of that. Oh, you have trouble with alcohol? You're drunk? Oh, that's the demon of drunkenness. That's the demon of alcoholism. There's a demon for this and a demon for that. That's not the case. That's not how it works. There are not, if you're a believer, there's no indwelling demon in you in the first place. You cannot be possessed as a believer. You can be oppressed by evil spirits, but you cannot be possessed by a demon. And clearly this boy was possessed, okay? So don't think that if somebody has some particular thing going on with them, that there is demonic activity at work. Now, having said that, I want to say this too. Obviously, it did here. So it is possible. But don't go looking under every rock for a demon. You know, look for Jesus and minister Jesus to the person, and whatever is necessary will take place. I have a friend of mine that was here just a couple of weeks ago. He brought a team over from Nevada, and they were a youth group, and they were over here street witnessing. And I talked to him on the phone, and I asked him, I said, how's it going? He said, oh, great. He said, we just encountered a demon-possessed guy. And he made it very clear, it was very obvious that the man was demon-possessed. And they dealt with it and moved on. So it does happen still to this day. We don't see it as much here as you do in other countries. You know, you get over into India, Nepal, Vietnam, Cambodia, all these places where there is very extreme demonic activity through false worship and stuff, and you'll find that these kind of things happen somewhat regularly with people. And as a matter of fact, there are many times, and this is one of the things that we need to bring out too, and that is this, that when Jesus does this, the purpose of it is to draw attention to God and the power of God, and that people can be delivered from those things in their life. It's not the dog and pony show. It's not something that it's like, ooh, look at this. Jesus, all the miracles that he did, they attested to who he was, that he was God incarnate in the flesh. Miracles today, whether it is something of the nature of the casting out of a demon, or if it is for healing, or whatever it may be, they all have this same purpose, and that is this, that God would be glorified, that the attention would be drawn toward Jesus and his power and his ability to be able to heal and deliver from those things. Unfortunately, so many times today, the attention doesn't go to Jesus. A lot of times it's the man who's up there that the Spirit is supposedly, and I say that tongue in cheek, supposedly working through, and they're the ones that get all the attention, or at least most of it. That's not what God intends for these kind of things. He intends that it would draw attention to him and his power and his might and his authority over all things, which he does have. So we see that here, but then also in verse 17, we see that there's a sense that Jesus is frustrated with his disciples. His season of ministry before the cross was coming to an end, and perhaps he felt that frustration that the disciples did not have more faith. They did not understand the message that he had been teaching them and showing them and telling them. You remember previously in the Gospel of Matthew, we had looked at differing miracles that Christ had done. The feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, and the healings, the deliverance from healing the blind, the dumb, not able to speak and hear, these kind of things. And as a matter of fact, in Mark's Gospel, it tells it that this young man, that one of the things that was manifested in his life is that he was dumb, that he could not speak because of the demon possession. He had been showing them what he is capable of doing, to take from five loaves and two fish and feed 5,000, that he's able to do all these things. And it was to bolster their faith in him and who he said that he was. Remember, they declared they knew who he was, but yet you remember when they were crossing the sea and they encountered the great storm, and they were all freaking out. Jesus gets into the boat, and one of the first things he does is he rebukes them for their lack of faith. And remember, we talked about the fact there were 12 baskets of fragments in the boat with them when they were going across the sea. So the evidence of what had just taken place was there as a reminder. And so their faith was not growing. It was not becoming stronger. And the fact is that as they encountered this young boy, they did not have the faith in order to cast out the demon. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, then I am sure that you have experiences in your life where God has been working. I'm sure, just like with the disciples, because God works this way. I know that he's worked this way in my life and others that I know. That those that are walking with the Lord, that God begins to work and to do things. Sometimes it's miraculous. Sometimes there are things that God does that are just incredible. And so we have this building up of our faith in him for what he can do. I've shared with you guys before about my laying my hands on a dog that I had that was so sick that it was like, Lord, either kill him or heal him. One of the two, because we didn't have the money to take him to a vet. And the Lord healed him, like, instantly. I was blown away. But those kind of miracles are those which gave me faith to trust God for things much greater in my life, because shortly after that, there came a point where the Lord was calling me to go to Bible school, and I didn't have any money, and my wife didn't have a job. And the Lord was calling me. There was no doubt in my mind about that, but I couldn't see any way that it could possibly happen. So I threw out a fleece to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'd actually stayed home from work because I was real sick, and Barbara had gone out looking for a job. And I put out a fleece to the Lord. I said, Lord, if you really want me to go to school, then let Barbara come home with a job. Well, Barbara came home with a job. She said, guess what? I got a job. I said, guess what? I'm quitting mine. I told her what the Lord was doing, and she was agreeable to it. And so I quit my job and went to school. But here's the thing. I didn't have the money for school. Well, I had it all figured out. My income tax was going to come. I'd take that money and I'd pay the tuition with that. I sat down with them to talk to them, to tell them I didn't have the money, but that I would have in April. And this is in January. And so as I'm getting ready to tell them that I will have the money and everything, they said, okay, the money and everything. I said, okay, this is what we'll do. Go to school for 30 days. If you don't have one-third, it was a three-month program. If you don't have one-third of the tuition at the end of that 30 days, then you're going to have to leave the school. And I felt like the Lord just said, just shut your mouth and say, okay. And I said, all right. So then I'm going to school, and after going to school, and after 30 days, I am there, and I'm getting ready. I got my story, right? Look, come April, man, I'll have the money. I didn't want to leave school. I was enjoying this. This was great. I was learning like crazy. I was a baby in the Lord, man. I'm just learning, and this is good stuff. You know, no, I don't want to quit. So I get ready to go in the office, and the accountant catches me as I'm coming out of the restroom. He goes, oh, yeah, Bob, by the way, that money that you needed for your tuition, don't worry about it. Somebody's paid it for you. That third. And so I went through to the next month, the same thing as I was getting ready to tell him my story. Somebody else had paid for my tuition. And there were so many things that God had done. But let me tell you, it was the small miracles that God had been doing in my life that bolstered my faith to continue on and trust him then to do those things. That's the lesson that Jesus was trying to get across to the disciples. This is what he wanted to do. He wanted them to know him and to trust him. It was easier for me to trust him back in those days because I had nothing. I had no credit. I had no credit cards. I had nothing. The only thing I had was Jesus. And he was faithful to the end. All the way through. Took me all the way through the school, and I'm telling you, I could spend the rest of the morning giving you stories about what God did when I was in school and how he provided for me in so many ways. My rent, my food, like I said, I could go on with story after story of the things God did. And all of those were the things that God was preparing my heart for even greater test of faith in my life. Now, I am one of those that I love Ebenezers. You know, an Ebenezer is a stack of stones that they put on one side of the Jordan so that they could remember that this is the place where they crossed. It's called an Ebenezer. Ebenezer stones. I love those in my life because there are times when I'm like ready to throw in the towel, ready to quit, ready to just, you know, it's like, this is never going to work out, you know, da 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 da, and the Lord will remind me of the Ebenezers in my life and how I trusted him and how he was faithful and how I can have that confidence, because faith is so important for us. So important. I'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. But here's the thing. You know, I think that the Lord was showing some frustration with the disciples that they weren't catching it. But I have to tell you, when it comes to us, you know what, if we've been a Christian more than a year and we cannot tell someone why we are a Christian when we are asked, then you need to know that as a disciple of Christ, there is an expectation that you should be able to do that. You know, I think about how the Lord was going, you knucklehead. Well, he probably didn't say knucklehead. I would say knucklehead. You knucklehead, Bob. By now, you ought to be able to tell somebody about Jesus. Why do you follow Jesus? Why do you go to church? Man, I got to tell you know, if I wasn't following Jesus, you wouldn't find me here, right? You'd find me out doing something. I'd be on my motorcycle riding all over the place. It's Sunday. I got a day off, you know, whatever. I'd be doing all those different kind of things. The only reason why I'm here is because I'm the pastor. No, I'm only kidding. If I wasn't the pastor, I would be either here or some other place where the Lord was planting me to be a part of the church. Why? Because I love him. Because I'm his disciple. I'm his follower. And that's why I want to be with God's people. I want to grow. I want to be encouraged. I want to be strengthened. And I want to do that for others. I want to help them grow and encourage them and strengthen them. That's the whole idea behind this thing about church. It's not a club. It's a place where we gather together because we have this in common, that we all love Jesus. And it is a place where we bring others who do not know Christ so that they can find the joy of knowing Christ as their Savior. Because there's nothing in our life that fulfills us or satisfies us like knowing Him. That's where we find the truth of life. That's where we find the satisfaction, the fulfillment of life is found at the base of the cross, looking up at Jesus Christ, because He satisfies every need, everyone. Now, when I say that, we're going to talk about this morning when I talk about faith, because faith is one of those things that is essential for us as believers. It's essential for us even to become a believer. And we're going to talk about what that looks like, because today in our world, in the church world, you have a lot of false teaching that goes on about what faith is and how to exercise faith. So we're going to look at that. Verse 18, we see that Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured that very hour. What they could not do, Jesus did. They couldn't do it. They tried and it didn't work. And so what happens? They bring him to Jesus. Boom. No problem. He'd cast out the demon immediately. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" Well, he had said earlier why when he rebuked them about being a faithless and perverse generation. They did not believe. And this was their problem. This is why, you know, and he'll tell us in the next verse, verse 20, he says, because of your unbelief. But here, I'm going to quote David Guzik about this thing here, about the disciples when they came and they failed. He said their failure was in fact good for them. Their failure taught them. It taught them not to get into a rut of mechanical ministry, taught them the great superiority of Jesus. It taught them to wish for the presence of Jesus, and it taught them to come to Jesus with the problem. And then, you know, by failing, they come to Jesus and they see the power of Jesus, and they realize they can't do it in the things, their religion. They can't do it in just the mechanical things that they would do that they think would work. It has to be Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered, and it has to be that it is that Christ receives the glory. And they would learn that, just as we learn that too in our lives as we go out in faith and trust the Lord. So verse 20, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So, unbelief. Jesus laid the inability of the disciples to cast out the demon at their unbelief. To be successful in a battle against demons, there must be trust in the Lord God who has complete authority over demons. In the book of Acts, chapter 19, verses 13 through 16, we see what happens when you don't have that kind of trust in the Lord, right? Verse 13, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So take that as a lesson. Don't try to do things in the name of the Lord in your own power and your own might. It's got to be done in the Spirit of the Lord. You got to be empowered by Him in order to do those things, because if you try, you're going to get your tail whipped. And I think that happens a lot to Christians. I think they try to exercise things in their own strength, their own might, their own power, their own ideas, their own thoughts. They get their little butts kicked, and then they blame it on God. They blame it on God. Oh, God didn't come through. Well, that's not the case. If you're not doing it in the power and the might of the Lord, don't be surprised if it's not successful. As a matter of fact, if you're not doing it in the power and the might of the Lord, I hope it's not successful. Because if it is successful, you're going to have a lot of confidence in yourself and your own abilities, which will only lead to disaster further down the road. You see, each one of the things that we would encounter is designed to draw us into a deeper, more intimate relationship with Christ, a greater dependency upon Him. If it's not having that effect, if we are becoming more confident in ourselves, then the Lord has no choice but to let us at some point or another fall flat on our face, because He will not share His glory with any. So He tells them that they need to have faith, and He says, faith so small as a mustard seed, that's enough. The mustard seed at the time was the smallest seed known. But yet, it was a very powerful seed when the plant grew. And as a matter of fact, all you have to think about is this. When you eat mustard, it's very overpowering to whatever it touches. At least in my opinion. I like mustard okay, but I'm not crazy enough about it that all I want is mustard. Do you understand what I mean? I don't mind a little hint of it here or there, but, you know, if it's got a lot, then I'm not going to like it, because I'm not that fond of the taste of mustard, because it's very, very powerful. The only thing that's worse is cumin. No, not cumin. What's the one? Curry. Thank you. Oh, I have another curry hater, huh? All right. Praise the Lord. No, I'm only kidding. No, curry's okay if you like it. That's the whole point. If you don't, man, it's not very good. So, you know, here's the thing, is that needs to be the power of God in our lives. If that mustard is in there, it can become annoying. And so, you know, I just assume that it's not there. Faith, this is the element, though, that is so important that the disciples missed out on. I want to give you a little quote by Charles Spurgeon. He says, a little faith will take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Just a little bit, the size of a mustard seed, very powerful, very, you know, very overbearing at times, but yet that little bitty seed is enough faith in order for you to be able to do great things. Because it's faith in Him, not your faith. It's faith in Him. Okay? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. This is the beginning. This is the very first place that you have to come to faith, is this. That is to believe that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. If you can't get past that, then you can't get past anything else that's in the Bible. Because, you know, the older I get and the more I see how science works, the more convinced I am how easy it is to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Because it's the only thing that makes sense, that God took that which was nothing and He made it into something. And not only the heavens and the earth, but all the life that's in it as well, you and I and animals, everything about it, that God created it. You know, I'd love to ponder this, even though I'm not smart enough to figure it all out or even really give it much thought, deep thought. And that is this. When you think about the creation of animals and humans and all this kind of thing, and you start trying to take it in a sequence that would develop out of evolution into where we are today, you have to ask yourself the question, you know, how did the things that are so essential and so important to us come into existence? How did we make it that far? Because if you're missing a lot of the parts that we have that are so critical to our existence, how did they get there except for all at once? You know, do you think you can have a heart and not have a brain? Do you think you can have a brain and not a heart? You think you can have a heart and no lungs? Yeah, I mean, you can just go down through the list. And any rational, halfway intelligent individual can figure out that that's impossible. I'm not that smart, and I can figure it out. The truth is that faith begins at that very point, creation, Genesis. That's why it's called Genesis, beginning. That's where it begins. And from there, it goes out. Okay? We believe And we see the outward evidence of the truth that there is a creator. His invisible attributes are seen in his creation. Hebrews 11:6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So you must come to faith, or come to God in faith, because it's impossible to please him. If you do not have faith in God, you do not have faith in Christ, then you are not pleasing to the Lord. Because this is what's critical to a relationship between us and him. And if you're devoid of those things, then you can't think that you're in good graces or in good standing with God. Because he is the one that has brought it all about, and we simply need to believe that he is the one who is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We know that we're not saved by our works, but we are saved by grace through faith, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So by faith I come to the Lord, and I trust that what he has done is sufficient enough to save me, to forgive me of my sins, and to give me eternal life. You know, it's not just, you know, kinda. It's not just halfway. You know, it's not that, you know, he did enough in order to get me started, and now I pick up the gauntlet and I go with it. The work that he has done is sufficient and complete in that it saves me from my sin. It cleanses me. It purifies me. And you know how I know that? By faith. By faith. I can't take off my shirt, and I'm sure you're glad I'm not going to, and show you that I have been washed of my sins. You're not going to see it through the evidence of something like that. But you will see it through the evidence of my changed life. And my life is changed because I believe in him, because I'm trusting in him, because now I am in that place of right standing with God because of the work that he has done, that he has completed, and nothing else. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." And so, in essence, that once I believe that God has done these things, there's a change in my vision, my view, to where now I begin to see these things that the Word speaks of. I was ministering to a guy yesterday. I've been trying to minister to him for some time. Finally had an opportunity, you know, just he and I, and working on a motorcycle, so, you know, we're mano y mano, right? That kind of thing. And I was sharing with him, you know, and how it all started. He said, "I'd offer you a beer, but I just put them in the fridge." I said, "That's okay. You know, I don't really care for one, you know." And so it opened up the door for me to be able to share my testimony to him. And I'm talking to him about the things of the Lord, but I'm telling you, I have never encountered someone who is so dull of heart and dull of mind. And when I say that, is that spiritual things go right over the top of him, and they don't even put a dent. It's like, boom, it's just, oh yeah, okay, and we move on to the next thing. Every once in a while I'll find someone like this, but not very often. You see, this is the thing, that once we come to faith and we see the things that God has spoken in his word, and I have faith, by faith I'm believing that God's word is true and this is what's going to change my life, I begin to see the things that are in there. It changes me because it is the substance of things hoped for. It is what gives me faith and trust in the future. Remember, we talked about this last week, about the fact that Jesus is coming back. By faith, I believe that. Now, there's a lot of things that substantiate my faith, and let's make sure that we understand, nowhere in the Scripture does it tell us that you are to have blind faith. You must trust the Lord, and as you accept that, then what you will find is all the evidences that you need in order to continue in that journey. You know, I accepted Christ because in my heart I knew God was speaking to me. I knew that was the truth. There was no denying it. I needed that. And boy, as soon as I did, it was funny, not ha-ha, peculiar. how things just began to unfold to me about the truths of God and things I needed to do. You know, when going into marriage class and the instructor standing up there telling me all the things I need to do as a husband, I got up, stomped out, walked out, said, never want to hear that again. No, I didn't. It's like, oh man, you're kidding me. Man, boy, have I been blowing it. Boy, do I need to change. Because God's word began to speak to my heart and I understood it. Because now I had the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, because by faith I had received Christ. I'd received the forgiveness of sins. Now by faith I'm receiving the word of God, and it's having that transforming effect upon me, like it tells us in Titus, as the Holy Spirit washes and cleanses and purifies our minds and our hearts by the word of God. By faith, I believe these things. Jesus said in John 20, 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed me. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. You know, for the disciples, for every one of them, you know, not only the 12, but 500 after Jesus had rose from the dead saw him. So, you know, all these people, they saw the evidence of the resurrected Christ in a physical form. Now, I got to tell you know, it's a little hard to deny that if you've seen it, but there are those that did. There were the guards, you know, that were watching over the tomb. There were the Pharisees that saw all the evidences of these things. They still rejected it. But by faith, we believe, even though we haven't seen it, we see the evidence of it in people's lives. We do. We see it, and hopefully you see it in your own life. If you don't, then you have to question, do you know Christ? If you don't see the evidence of a changed life in you, then I'm going to tell you something. You're not born again. If the Word of God makes no sense to you, you're not born again. You're not exercising faith. Because when you do, God opens. He opens your mind and your heart, and you understand and you know these things are true. That's why I really love it when the Lord brings conviction upon my heart. Conviction's great, because that tells me, man, there's something still going on in there, because I can be dull of hearing myself. But God is so good, he's so faithful, that as we just exercise this tiny little bit of faith, you don't have to have a lot of faith. All you have to have is faith. And then God takes that and he begins to just expand it. And there's so many, we could spend weeks going over this subject matter, literally. Right? I'd encourage you to read through Hebrews chapter 11. It's called the Hall of Faith. And he begins to enumerate all those that have gone before us, Abraham, Moses, you know, all these different people who exercised faith and they believed God, and God accounted it to them as righteousness. Abraham's a good classic example. You know, you got to remember that up until that day, there was no worship of Yahweh. It was all pagan worship. And God catches this guy Abraham and says, hey, guess what I want you to do? I want you to pack up all your stuff. I want you to leave your family. And I want you to go to a foreign country. And that would be enough right there, right? Except for Abraham says, okay. And he packed up his stuff and he left. And he was told to leave all his family. He made, you know, like so many of us, there's that halfway commitment. Yeah, okay, I'll do it. And the Lord had said, leave your family behind. Okay, his wife and his property and that kind of thing was to go with him. But he took his nephew Lot with him, which became a thorn in his side after they got out there into the Ur of Chaldees. So he still accounted as being a righteous man because he believed God and he was obedient. So it is too in our life so much. Jesus says that if we have faith, then we can move mountains. We see that here. Also, 1 John 5:14 said, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And this is where I've got to get to this morning, because it's so important that when we talk about faith and we talk about believing God and we talk about praying and we talk about asking the Lord to do things, and when he does do them, then we get all giggly inside and it's all wonderful. But what happens when he doesn't answer our prayers the way that we want them to be answered? I deal with this often as a pastor, There are those that I've encountered. As a matter of fact, I had one young man that I'd been ministering to and witnessing to and trying to convince him of the truth of God and his word and everything. And his answer to me was that he categorically rejected God because he prayed for his mother to be healed and she wasn't, so therefore he doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe there's a God because he didn't do what I wanted him to do. You know, this is the thing. God is faithful and he's faithful to his word. And this is what he says. He said it's appointed to every man once to die, then the judgment. That's a promise. Not one that we like, and we certainly don't like it when we feel that it's come too soon. But nonetheless, it's true. This is a promise of God. So the idea is prepare your heart before that day comes, because you're all going to get there. Be ready for it. Understand that it's going to come. That's what we need to do. God answers everything according to his will, not ours. But he does promise that if we ask those things according to his will, that we will see the answers to them. You know, sometimes we pray, Lord, heal my mother, heal my brother, heal my dad, or whatever. And God says, okay, great, I'm going to bring him home. It's a total healing, complete. No more sorrow, no more death, no more nothing, man. It's nothing but good, be in the presence of the Lord. Sometimes we ask God that he would take care of a particular need that we see. Maybe it is a need, maybe it's not. But God doesn't answer it the way that we want. We get angry with him rather than seeing that God is still faithful and he's going to take care of us, even if it's not the way that we want. You know, let me use this as an example. And that is this, you know, how many people here a few years back when the housing market was just crashing, how many people lost their homes? How many people do you think were praying, oh God, don't let me lose my house? And they ended up having to move out of their house. Was it because God was not faithful? Or was it because it wasn't his will that they had that house? You see, we get caught up into things that we think that we should have, that we must have, and then therefore God must give it to me. And there are those that teach that if you have enough faith, that is true. That if you have enough faith, you can be healed. If you have enough faith, then you can be rich. If you have enough faith, X, Y, and Z. It's all about your faith in faith, not in Jesus Christ. And that's not how it works. It's all about faith in Jesus Christ. And like Paul saying, I have learned to be content in all things. I've learned to be content when I have and when I have not. I've learned to be content when I'm sick and when I'm well. I've learned to be content when I'm in prison and when I'm not. You know, Paul learned to be content in every situation that he had because he trusted in this, that when he prayed, that God's answer was his will, and therefore Paul had an obligation to be satisfied with what God said, not what his desires are. And that's where we have to be in our life too. We have to understand that. Now, you know, we're blessed. We are just so incredibly blessed by the things that God does for us in our lives. Obviously, I'm not going hungry. You know, the Lord's given me a good daughter. She puts a roof over my head. We live with her, so it's a joke, but it's not a joke. She's thinking it's a joke. Someday the punchline's got to come. You got to go. You know what I mean? No, we're not anywhere near that yet. Yet. God is just so faithful. He's so good to us. And if we will put our faith and trust in him, you will find satisfaction for your soul. Guaranteed. And it doesn't matter what your lot in life is. You can still have that. And if you don't believe me, why don't you come with me to some of the third world countries that I have visited? And you find people who have so much less than what we have here. But yet, they have something a lot of us here don't have. And you know what that is? Happiness. Happiness. You see, they're not all consumed with what they think they got to have. They have what they need. And for many of them, that's all they have. Nothing beyond that at all. But yet, you go visit them, and you find people that are so generous, so much generous than people who are here in the States that have so much. They're hospitable. They're full of joy. They have happiness in their life. And you would look at their life and go, oh, gosh, you poor soul. You know what? I look at us and I say, oh, you poor soul. We are the ones that are the miserable ones who have so much. So we have faith and we pray and God answers. And when he does, we accept that answer. And then we take that and we begin to minister in the name of Christ with all that he's doing in us and through us. I'm not going to finish the chapter today. I'm out of time. And you're all going, phew, boy, am I glad. Is that guy ever going to shut up? Not yet. I'm not done. I just said I'm not going to finish the chapter, okay? I got plenty more to say. You know, first thing is this. Where's your faith this morning? Where's your faith? Do you have a mountain in your life right now? Is there something that to you that is just overwhelming? Do you have faith? Do you believe? Do you believe that God can and will answer that prayer? I'm not asking you if he's going to answer it the way that you want, but do you believe that he will answer that prayer? If you will step out in faith and believe that alone, I'll guarantee you, you will find that the answer will come. And if you're willing to be satisfied with whatever that answer is, that it will bring contentment and joy in your life. I don't care what it is. I've had my mountains. I have my mountain. But I also know this, I have my God. And I have my Jesus. And I know the joy that he brings in my heart and my life each and every day of my life. You know, I don't want to leave you with the wrong idea that I am always up, because I'm not. I have my day. There's one day, the worst day of the week for pastors. That's Monday. You know why? Because tomorrow I'll be rehashing my whole message that I gave you this morning. And I'm going, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. Oh, I wish I hadn't done that. Oh, I wish I hadn't done that. Oh, I wish I would have said that word. Oh, I wish I'd have done that. That's Mondays. Blue Monday. You know? Sometimes it's bad. That's why the Lord gave me such a wonderful wife. You know, she's my cheering section. She's the one that's always telling me what a great job I did. She turns around and goes, not really, but, you know. No, she doesn't do that. But I know where to come back to. I know where I got to get to. And when I'm down, I know which way is up. And I come to him. And by faith, I believe that he's still working in my life and in my heart. He uses me. I'm one of his favorite donkeys. He speaks through me, and I know it. I know he does, and I'm grateful to the Lord for that, because I'm nothing special. All I want to be is whatever he wants me to be. I want to do what he wants me to do, and I want to leave this race having won it, keeping my eyes and my heart fixed upon the author and finisher of my faith. What's your mountain today? You see, whatever it is, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, then you can tear it down. It can be torn down. That's all you have to do. Yes, your mountain today. What about having initial faith in Christ? Do you know Christ today? Have you placed your faith and trust in him that he can save your soul, that he can forgive your sins? Because without that, then all these other things, it won't happen. You can't have faith in something that you don't believe in, something you don't know. And you have to know Christ first. So I want to give you that opportunity this morning, if you don't know Christ, to receive him as your Savior. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we come before you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your glorious word. We thank you for the promises that we have, Lord, that if we put our faith and trust in you, that you will indeed, Lord, answer our prayers. And Lord, I know this, the most critical prayer that we can pray is, Lord, save me. The recognition that I need a Savior, that I have sinned, and that, Lord, by faith I believe that you can and will forgive me of my sin, and that you will come and you will dwell in my heart, that you will change my life. And Lord, I know this is the most important, the critical place, the very beginning of faith is there at the cross. And so, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, I pray that they would make that decision for you today. And as we're praying, I would ask that if that's something that you want to do, then raise your hand and I'll lead you through a prayer of acceptance of Christ as your Savior. Is there anyone at all this morning that needs Christ today? If that's you, raise your hand that I might pray for you. Okay, so Father, we thank you. We pray that as we go today, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts. That, Lord, as we reach those places, those crossroads where we have to exercise faith, I pray that you would minister to us and that you would, Lord, take that little grain of mustard seed of faith that we have and that you would use it to move the mountains in our life today. Whatever it may be, Lord, maybe we need a job, maybe we need healing, maybe we need, I don't know, Lord, whatever it may be, I know that if we believe you and we trust you and we pray that you will answer that prayer according to your will and purposes, and I can say this, that whatever your will is always the best will for my life, for our life. So Lord, minister to our hearts in this way, we pray, and Lord, we give you thanks and praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.